My message is entitled Rose-Colored Glasses, and you're probably wondering, what do it mean? Well, I'd like to start off with a fun little game, and I'd like everybody to say spot. Now, spell spot. S-P-O. Now, say spot.
Spot.
Now, spell spot.
S-P-O-T.
Now, say spot five times. Spot, 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 spot. Now, what do you do when you come to a green light? Fool me once. How many remember me doing this little game? I think it was just maybe like 2 or 3 years ago. Yeah? All right, we'll do one more because that was an oldie. Everyone say wine. Mm-hmm. Now spell wine. W-I-N-E, not the other homophone. All right, now say wine. Wine. Spell it. W-I-N-E. Everybody, say it five times. Wine, 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 wine. Now, what are you all complaining about? A joke within a joke. No, seriously, say wine five times. Wine, 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 wine. And what do cherries grow on?
Vine.
You know, the legend of George Washington chopping down that cherry vine. Tree. Well, so what's going on? Obviously, there's a bit of conditioning happening, right? Through repetition and repetition and repetition. It sort of influences our perception of reality. And we experience information and messages all the time. Our entire waking hours, we are bombarded with advertisements and messages and things on social media, things on television, things on billboards. Some things are repeated so often that they actually obscure our perception of what is right and wrong. You know, the old adage of the power of the press, if you print it enough times, people will believe it. Well, it's a little bit more so now that we have social media, not just print. Well, people of the world who don't know Jesus as their Savior obviously say and do things that the Bible would call wrong. But for we Christians who do know Jesus as our Savior, we can become conditioned, as it were, to see things from a warped perspective. In other words, not see things the way God sees them, but through the lens that the world would have us see them. And this is why I've titled my message, Rose-Colored Glasses. How many have ever worn tinted glasses before? This is me in high school sporting my tinted glasses. In spite of my woeful attempt to look cool, they were popular at the time, but the thing about tinted glasses is they obscure the true reality of our vision. Even though they're a fashion statement, things are, you know, obscured. You've heard the phrase, seeing the world through rose-colored glasses. It's a metaphor for seeing everything as being good. You know, everything is rosy. But we must realize that everything in the world isn't good. The Bible has something to say about the world in which we live. First of all, you know, because of Adam's rebellion in the Garden of Eden, we have a problem. And that problem is worldliness. You know, we're not talking about planet Earth, and we're not even talking about the world, you know, that is every person in the world, but the world's system, the world's morality, or lack thereof. So we have a problem, and we're going to call that worldliness. Our problem begins with a W. And later on, our solution will also begin with a W. So how do we identify this problem? Well, number one, the world has fallen into sin and is thus under the dominion of the evil one. That's sort of a sobering thought. What does the Bible say? Well, in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Again, this is the problem. We'll get to the solution in just a bit. Number two, because the world is opposed to God, it is under the judgment of God. Because the world is opposed, again, we're talking about the world system, the world's morality that is opposed to God, the truth of God's word, it is under judgment from God. Isaiah 13:11 says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. The third aspect of this problem is that we are not to love the world. Rather, we are to love the Lord and not the world. We are to love the Lord and not the world. 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." And so we see that this worldliness is a big problem. But when we look to Jesus, we recognize, number four, that Jesus was in the world, right? He walked among us. He showed us the Father. Jesus was in the world, but he was not of the world. Jesus was in the world, but not of the world. And more than once he said this. I'll give you one of those scriptures in John 18:36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So Jesus was in the world, but not of the world. Well, what does that to do with us? How does this apply to us? Well, likewise, number five, we are to live in the world, but not be of the world. All right, Jesus is our example. Okay, we want to see if it was good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for us. Well, Jesus was in the world, but he was not of the world. We are in the world, but we ought not to be of the world. In fact, in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed for us. And he prayed, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." I mean, here we could underline that. They, meaning us, followers of Christ, are not of the world, just as I, Jesus praying, am not of the world. Then he continues to pray to the Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth." So in the beginning, we see they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then a couple verses down, "As you sent me in the world, they are in the world." Then he says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." Jesus' word, the Bible, is truth. If there is any obscurity between right and wrong, if there's any warped or false perception that with which we struggle, it's because we're not in the word. We don't recognize the word as truth. And we need to be in the word daily to have that truth. Why? Because it says that as he consecrates himself, that we will be sanctified in truth. The truth sanctifies us. And what does sanctify means? Number six, I spelled it out. It is the truth of God's word that sanctifies us, meaning sets us apart. Sanctifies means set apart. So by setting us apart, he sets us apart from being of the world while still remaining in the world. That's what it means. It's sort of having something of rare, precious value that, you know, belongs for a very special purpose that is set apart from a common purpose. You wouldn't have a fine china dish being played with in a sandbox. It's not what it's meant for, all right? And so we're in the world, but we're set apart. If we're merely looking through the world through rose-colored glasses, and we just think everything is awesome, you know, everyone is right in their own eyes, right? No one has the right to say someone's right is not right, right? Wrong. Of course, this isn't a license to be judgmental. Okay, just because we can remove the rose-colored glasses that lets us perceive everything is good when it isn't, that doesn't mean to say you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. We always have to look at ourselves first. But how can we look at ourselves, how can we look at our own sinfulness if we don't recognize it around us? So, first of all, God is judge. We're not judge, but we have to have a clear perspective and see things the way God does. So, what it does mean is that we're to be diligent to not be conformed to the world. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And how do we renew our mind? Very simply, it's time with God. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Until we're sanctified, until we're set apart, until we are in God's word to recognize the truth, we really can't be conformed. It's very easy to be conformed. We don't have to do anything. It's effortless. It's sort of like falling into a swimming pool. There's no effort to getting wet. If you're in a pool, you're wet. You don't have to do anything except just be, all right? When we're in this world, we're surrounded by the things of the world, okay? We don't have to try to conform. What we have to try to do is we have to try to be transformed to be like Jesus. That's where our effort is. But how do we even recognize this? I have a little riddle to sort of illustrate. One day, two sisters decided to clean the shed at the bottom of the garden, and one of them, after cleaning, one of them looked at one sister, and the other one looked at the other sister, and the one that had a dirty face the sister with the clean face went to wash her face, but the girl with the dirty face did not wash her face. Well, why would this be so? Well, when they finished cleaning, they had no mirror. So looking at each other, the girl with the clean face saw her sister with the dirty face and assumed that her face was dirty. And so she went to wash her face. But the sister with the dirty face saw her sister with the clean face and assumed that her face was clean. And so she didn't wash. See, God sees what we don't see. And assumptions could be made when we compare ourselves with others. Now, the Bible says quite plainly, you know, if you judge yourself by others, or if you compare yourself with others, you're unwise. But we have to know that God sees what we don't see. Imagine having the word guilty on your forehead. You know, you couldn't see it yourself. I can't see what's on my forehead. However, if I looked in the mirror, you know, the guilt would be written all over my face, literally. Well, that's kind of the way the Bible is. It's like a mirror that reveals our need for forgiveness. If the problem with the girl with the dirty face is that she had no mirror to accurately see herself, she misjudged herself based on someone else. And her assumption was not based upon truth, but upon perception. And her false perception convinced her that she had no need to wash her own face. And herein lies the danger, because the Bible is truth, and like looking into a mirror with a dirty face, it will reveal our need to wash our face. In Proverbs 27:19, it says, "As a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the real person." The real person is our heart. That's what we need to do, is we need to guard our heart. And the same false perception is gained through looking through rose-colored glasses, where either at the world or at ourselves, we deceive ourselves in presuming that we don't need to ask for forgiveness. It's almost as if we forgot the oft-quoted verse in Romans 3:23. "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." Well, I'm not so bad, and well, look at everyone around me. It's like, shoot, I'm better than them. You know, my face isn't dirty. Compared to them, yeah, I'm squeaky clean. When you open God's word, it's like a mirror to your heart. Paul even warns Timothy that in the last days, there will be people who abandon their faith, whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. 1 Timothy 4:2. Seared with a hot iron. Basically, it means their consciences are numb and calloused. How many people have learned to play guitar and your fingertips get calloused so you can press the strings down, you know, completely and get a good tone? you know, or if you, you know, work at some sort of trade where you're, you know, constantly using your fingers and they become calloused and sort of numb to the pain and they're not soft. Well, pain can be a good thing when it warns us to, you know, jerk our hand away from a hot stove, right? But if we're numb and we don't feel the heat, we don't sense the danger, well, then we're doomed to get burned. And I fear that a lot of us give ourselves a little too much permissiveness when it comes to entertainment, maybe social issues, that honestly don't bother us like they ought to. The rose-colored glasses just, it doesn't bother me that much. I've seen it so much, you know. But we need to be careful. We need to guard our heart. Take a look at the screen. What color do you see? Red. Okay, good. Correct. It's red. It's not a trick question. All right, I want you to stare at that black dot in the center. All right, and for those of you at home, it should be on your home screen as well. And I want you to stare at that dot for 15 seconds. Don't let your eyes wander. Just stare at that dot. Just at the black dot. 8 more seconds. Just at the black dot. Don't let your eyes wander. Now, when I say now, I'm going to change the screen, but you continue to look at that black dot. 3, 2, 1, now. What color do you see? You don't see green, do you? Yeah, that's right, you see green. How many of you see a sort of a shade of green on that white background? Yeah. Why? Well, our eyes basically have these photoreceptors called cones and rods that distinguish black and white and different shades of color. The three primary colors are red, yellow, and blue. Okay. If you mix yellow and blue, what do you get? Green. So if you have red, yellow, and blue, and you mix yellow and blue, you have green. So if you stare at red long enough, the red photoreceptors sort of get fatigued, and what you're left with is the yellow and blue. The yellow and blue make green, so after staring at that red screen for so long, when it turned white, you saw green, because the red was so fatigued, you didn't really see red that much, and the blue and the yellow shine through. So when I changed to the white screen, you saw green. And this is so very important as we apply this to how we look at our Bible reading daily. Because we're bombarded with so many messages and images and entertainment and that should signal red, stop, but continued exposure promotes that fatigue to our moral judgment. And instead of red, stop, we see green, go. Instead of seeing wrong, we see right. Instead of seeing sin, well, we just see rosy. Let's try one more. What do you see here? Kind of an American-looking flag, right? Yeah, it's kind of strange American flag. But you know what I'm going to ask? Stare at that black dot. We're going to stare at that black dot 15 seconds. And the same thing is going to happen. As you are staring at this black dot, the green, which is a combination of blue and yellow, is going to become fatigued, and what's left over from blue and yellow is red. Same thing with the black. The opposite of black is white. So as you're staring at those black stripes, those will become fatigued, and you'll see white. Same thing with the background behind the stars. The black stars will be white. Okay, still looking at that black dot? 3, 2, 1, now. See it? Maybe for a few seconds? All right. Well, now that I've burned out your pupils, what do we do with this? All right, that brings us to B, the solution, the second W, okay? We had our problem, which was worldliness. Our solution, W, is worship. Worship. Now, worship is multifaceted, and honestly, I can probably teach an entire series, but for tonight, I just want to bring out a few key elements that we're going to look at from the book of James. And the two of them are worshiping God personally and worshiping God publicly. So first, worship God personally. Worship God personally. Okay, what does that look like? It's simply spending time with God. In fact, it's so fundamental that it's almost neglected. Spending time with God involves prayer and Bible reading. Prayer and Bible reading. And it should be daily. If some of us are morning people, some of us are evening people. By morning people, I mean that when you wake up, your mind is going. Your mind is ready to do things. It's thinking at peak performance, and you want to feed your mind something. It doesn't just want to sit idly. It wants to think. It wants to do something. You're most alert. You're most able to receive information and process data. How many people are like that in the morning? Okay? If Pastor Clanton is watching, that would be him. Now, some people are evening people, okay? In the morning, they do not want to get up and go. Their mind is still hit snooze. But in the evening, you know, they've had dinner. Their mind is going. They're thinking of everything they did the day. They're thinking of what they're going to do the next day. Their mind wants information. They want to process. They want to do something. They want to work a puzzle. They want to, you know, watch a game show. They want to, you know, talk on the phone. They want to read an encyclopedia, something. You know, their mind wants information. It's at peak performance, okay? How many people are evening people? Okay? Some people are somewhere in between. The fact of the matter is that we're not all the same. Find where you are at your most alert, where you are able to think most clearly, and schedule your time to read the Bible at that time. Whether it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes, half an hour, whatever it is, that's when you schedule your time. Okay, if you are not a morning person, and you're saying, first thing I do when I get up is I'm going to open the Bible, and I'm going to read. If you're a morning person, first thing I do before I go to sleep, and I'm going to read. No, you have to be where you're best suited, where it's a best fit. But you need to spend time with God. All right? We mentioned prayer and Bible reading. Prayer is simply this. It's communion with God. Prayer is communion with God. It's a conversation. It's spending time, communion with him. It's through thanksgiving and praise before even asking for requests. It's not, God, I need this. God, I want this. God, I want this. God, I need this. This person needs this, and this person needs this, and I need this. This is worship. This is communion. This is thanking God. This is praising God. And likewise with Bible reading. Bible reading is seeing the truth. It's the mirror by which we recognize our need for forgiveness. Without that mirror, we don't recognize our face is dirty. How many people have used the restroom in the middle of the day and we see something that we didn't see in the morning and we're thinking, has everyone been looking at that all morning? Because we didn't see it. The mirror reveals, all right? So we need to confess and we need to repent our sin and humbly receive that implanted word, all right? That word of truth, that he's given us a new nature. So we're not conformed, but we're transformed. So that brings us to James 19:20-21. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. All right? We need to humbly receive that implanted word. Where does that come from? Through Bible reading. All right? That is the truth. That's the same truth that Jesus prayed when he prayed for us. And when it says be quick to listen and slow to anger, we're talking about worship here. All right? You can't worship God while you're cussing on the freeway. They don't go together. You can't worship God while you're watching an MA movie. You can't worship God while you're, you know, plotting revenge for someone who wronged you. You know, if you're going to worship God, you need to put away the anger. You need to put away the evil. You need to confess and repent. And that is worshiping God. And then humbly accept that which he gives to you. All right, number two, remember we said worship God privately. Number two is worship God publicly. Okay, this is the solution. This is the solution to the worldliness. We're not doomed worldliness. Okay, yeah, we live in a filthy, sin-ridden world, and woe is me, wowsy, wowsy, woo-woo. He's like, no, there is a solution. We're to live as worshipers of God. What do I mean by worship God publicly? Well, basically this. Worship is a verb. We've heard that many, many times. It's not passive, but active. Worshiping God isn't merely just listening. We don't come to church like we go to, you know, Imagine or the other place. MJR, yeah, the other place. We go there and we're just spectators. We watch a movie. We eat popcorn. We drink Coke. You know, $30 for popcorn. And but we're just spectators. We're just hearers. Okay, but that's not us in church. When we come here on Sunday and when we come here on Wednesday night Bible study, we aren't to be just hearers of God's word only, but doers of his word. And that's part of worshiping God publicly, is being a doer of his word. It's following, obeying his commandments. It's doing what he wants us to do and live the way he wants us to live. If we just hear and don't do anything, then we're deceiving ourselves. Okay, we just read James 1, 19 through 21, and I'll follow that with verses 22 through 25. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intensely into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Again, he's saying that the Bible, Scripture, the truth, is like a mirror. And if we see that truth, if we read the Bible daily as we ought, but then after reading, we close it up or turn it off if it's electronic, and we walk away and we don't do anything with what we've read and we don't apply that to our lives, then it's as if we never read it at all. It's like we forget what we look like after looking in a mirror. So yes, we need to worship God privately through prayer and Bible reading, but it also has to be made public through doing, through serving. That's the application of reading God's word. And without application, there can be no spiritual transformation. Without application, there can be no spiritual transformation. Remember what we read in Romans. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Well, if we're not applying God's truth, how can we be transformed? Unless we're worshiping God publicly by serving others, sharing his good news, inviting people to church, we're just like that person who forgets what he looks like in the mirror. Now, speaking of mirrors, next year I'll turn 60. And when I look in the mirror, I'm seeing a little bit more salt than pepper. It seems like yesterday my dad would be driving my brother and I in his Chevy station wagon to soccer practice, and we'd be listening to all the radio shows. And you know, I think they're bringing back some of those hits from the 60s and the 70s for a new generation. Speaking of which, who sang Talking About My Generation? That's right. I said, who sang talking about my generation? That's right. Who did? I think the remake sounds more like this. Talking about my medication. All right, see if you can name the original artist of these remakes. You're so varicose vein, I bet you think the song is about you. You're so varicose vein. Carly Simon, right. How about, how can you mend this broken hip? Right. Or, once, twice, three times my back is out. Commodores. All right, last one. This one's a little tricky. Mrs. Brown, you've got a lovely walker. Herman's Hermits. Wow, you knew that one. Mrs. Brown, you've got a lovely walker. Well, I didn't want to. It started getting a little heavy in here. We need to kind of lighten it up a little bit. But okay, the Bible is a mirror. Yes, we are supposed to look in God's word, see our dirty face and confess, and then be challenged and inspired and encouraged to do what it says. So, if we are to be in the world and not of it, our growth work is simply this. Two things. We need to guard our hearts. We need to guard our hearts. And we guard our hearts through private worship, spending time with God. And then likewise, if we are to love the Lord and not the world, as we're commanded to do, then we need to be doers of his word through public worship. And they go hand in hand. Our private worship kind of propels us toward public worship. Our public worship only inspires us for more private worship, and back and forth and forth and back and forth. And they're really like both of our hands in the same body, okay? They work together. And we can't really have one without the other. And we can't really see the need for either if our glasses are distorting our view and thinking that we don't even need to. We need to, all right? I'll close with this scripture from John 14, 15 through 17. If you love me, this is Jesus speaking, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So that is how we are to be in the world, but not of it. God gives us the strength by giving us the Holy Spirit in us. And with the Holy Spirit in us, we can be in the world and we can serve one another and also serve the lost. That is, invite them to church so that they would know Christ as their Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truths of your word. I thank you, Lord, for, well, for convicting us to recognize what is right and what is wrong. And it's so easy, it's so effortless to be conformed to the world system and to not recognize what is wrong and to permit things in our own lives, as well as to not be shaken by things that we see in other people's lives. Not to be judgmental, but to recognize the greater need to share your word. Lord, when we see darkness, we don't want to just let our eyes grow accustomed to the darkness. We want to shine a light so that people are led by the light to you. So help us, Father God, to be doers of your word, to invite people to church. And Lord, if there's someone that you place on our mind right now, Father God, that we would certainly do what it says and invite that person to church. And we give you thanks and praise for it. Finally, Lord, we close by asking that you would continue to heal Pastor Clanton, Lord, continue to bring him to full recovery. We thank you for the good work of healing that you've already begun, and Lord, that you are faithful to complete it, and Lord, that it is sooner than later. Lord, he is in your hands, and we love him dearly. So we thank you for his recovery. We thank you for our church and for the really the blessing that we can be as part of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much.